James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12.
Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forecast is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse man who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth came praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water.
Please leave your Bibles open there at James chapter 3. Let's pray before we get into God's word. Father God, as we reflect on these verses, we pray that you would work in each of our hearts. Help us not to nudge the person next to us in the ribs, feeling like it's for them, but help us to recognize that we all struggle with our words in many ways. Lord, please guide us by your Spirit now that we might hear what you have for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm not sure what inspired the project, but sometime before we left Forbes and headed off to Bible College, our girls decided that they were going to grow an apple tree from the seed of an apple. So we planted this seed, we watered it, and surprisingly, it grew into a small plant after a few weeks. It wasn't too long after this project started that we headed off to Bible College, and so this small plant headed off to Tamara's mum's place, who's a very good gardener, so it was in safe hands. And by the time we returned to collect it, it was about half a metre tall. And so we now had a small tree on our hands. The plan was that eventually we might plant this tree in the ground, have it grow, and eventually eat some of its fruit. But as it turns out, that was never likely to happen. We only found this out later. But apparently, in order to grow an apple tree that you can actually eat the fruit of, a cutting of the original tree needs to be grafted into a very specific type of rootstock. The rootstock then determines how big or small that tree is going to be, whether it's going to be a miniature apple tree or a full-size one, and whether that fruit's actually going to taste any good. But if you bypass all of that, like we did, and instead try and grow an apple tree from the seed of an apple, well, apparently it's very unlikely that the fruit is ever going to be edible, and especially unlikely that it's ever going to be good to eat. It all comes down to the kind of roots that an apple tree has. If the tree is established with the right kind of root, then it'll grow up into be a healthy apple tree that has enjoyable fruit to eat. But if the roots of the tree are no good, then neither will the fruit that it produces. Jesus said something very similar to this in Luke chapter 6. He says, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. Likewise, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Or in other words, the way in which we use our words to communicate with others reveals what we believe and who we are trusting in at any given point in time. I'm sure you've all heard the old saying, and it actually goes quite well with the kids' chat, better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt. The fool in the kids' chat was considered a fool because he kept talking regardless of the wisdom. But what this saying is getting at is that we might be able to fool people by remaining silent. We might be able to hide our inner spiritual condition, but sooner or later, when we start to speak, others will be able to see what we believe and who we are trusting in. When we're around people who are swearing and gossiping, and we choose to speak in love rather than use bad language, those around us take notice. When we're quick to apologize and keen to work out disagreements, those around us take notice. And when we use our words in anger, when we become defensive, easily offended, or unwilling to compromise, those around us take notice. Because the way we use our words shows what we believe and who we're trusting in. At any given point, we can use our words to show our love for the Lord and our love for our neighbour, or we can boast about ourselves and put our neighbours down. Our words are never neutral. They are always either honouring God for what he has done for us through Jesus, or they're seeking to steal God's glory for ourselves. This is why the way we use our words reveals to everyone what we believe and who we are trusting in. In today's passage, James is warning believers that our words are a powerful weapon, and that if we use them unwisely, we can do an incredible amount of damage both to us and to those around us. But if we use our words wisely, they can be used to honour and glorify our Lord and Saviour. I don't use this as an illustration very often, but we are just like a gun, loaded with words to do, with the potential to do either good or evil. If you think about it, a gun can take a life or it can save a life. It can be used to commit a crime or it can be used to prevent a crime. It can be used to harm or it can be used to protect. And the only difference, it's not the gun that's the difference. The difference is the heart of the one who is using it. And in the same way, it is from our heart that our mouths speak, either for the glory of God or for evil. Now, as James begins this section, it begins with a focus on those who teach using their words, which I'm doing now, and is a dangerous role, as James says. And then he widens the scope of these verses out to all those who trust in Jesus. So let's address teachers. In verse 1, James warns, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that those who teach will be judged more strictly." In the early church, a teacher of God's word was a position of authority. It was a position of high status, as it is in many cultures around the world today. And apparently there were some among the early church who wanted some of this authority, wanted to have a bit of status in the church, perhaps and probably without having thought about the implications, hadn't considered that they would be accountable to God for every word that they say. And that's why James is warning the believers not to presume to be teachers, because those who teach will be judged more strictly. Now, James includes himself in verse 1. He uses the word we. He includes himself in this stricter judgment. And the judgment that he's speaking about isn't the judgment and criticism of his local congregation, but the judgment of God on the final day. So why is it that teachers will be judged more strictly? Because they are the ones who have a greater influence over those that they teach. If they're not faithful with what they're teaching when they're sharing God's word, then they can lead others astray. If they're not living out the words that they teach, they can lead others into sin. And if they are not able to tame their tongues, their words can do an incredible amount of damage. We've all seen high-profile Christians who have fallen into sin and the damage that can do. Because teachers have a strong influence over those they teach. And depending on the condition of their heart, their influence can either be used to encourage God's people into a deeper relationship with Him, or it can be used to lead God's people to compromise on the good news of Jesus. And Jesus warns about this in Mark 9, verse 42. He says, "If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck." It's pretty serious, isn't it? It is a weighty responsibility to be a teacher of God's people. And that's why it's incredibly important that those who teach feel a strong burden from the Lord that is what they are called to do, but that they are also confirmed in that calling by the congregation. Both of those things need to take place to ensure that those who teach take on this responsibility, knowing that they will be held accountable by God. Now in verse 2, as James widens the scope of what he's saying to all believers, he is warning all those who follow Jesus. He says, "We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check." Now, James isn't backward and coming forward about this. We all stumble in what we say. No one is without fault. Every single one of us. We say things we shouldn't, and we often don't say things we should. And of course, these days, taming our tongues is more than just the words that we speak. It also includes the way we communicate via text messages, emails, and on social media. And what James is saying is that if it was possible for anyone to completely tame every word that they communicate to others, well, they would be completely guiltless in regard to what they say, but also in regard to every single action that they do. Because the tongue can either lead the whole body, it keep the whole body from sinning, or it can lead the whole body astray. And James illustrates this in verses 3 to 7. He says, "The tongue is a bit like a bit on a horse's bridle. A bit is a very small piece of metal in a horse's mouth. But the rider can use that little piece of metal to turn the horse any way he wants it to go." Then he says the tongue is a little bit like a rudder. Now, on a big ship, particularly a big sailing ship that seems like James has in mind, that is a very small part of the ship. And the forces that drive that ship, the incredible powerful winds, are very strong. And yet the sailor can use that small rudder to move that ship any way he wants it to go. Then James says, the tongue's like a spark. We all know when it's hot and it's harvest time, it doesn't take much of a spark to do an incredible amount of damage. And then lastly, he says, he likens the tongue to a wild and dangerous animal that cannot be tamed. Verse 7, he says, "All kinds of animals, birds and reptiles, creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by men, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. We've all said things that we shouldn't have said in a moment of anger, or maybe not having thought out what we were going to say. We've all stumbled when it comes to our words. And even though no one is able to tame the tongue fully, we can address the cause of the problem. That's why James reminds us in verses 9 to 12 that taming the tongue is a battle that first needs to be won in our hearts. Verses 11 and 12, James says, "Can both fresh water and salt water come from the same spring? Can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." Or another way of saying this is that the words that we say or don't say reflect the attitude and condition of our hearts. As James says in Luke 6, sorry, as Jesus says in Luke 6, "For out of the overflow of our hearts, our mouths speak." When we are boastful with our words, when we are unkind in what we say, when we gossip or slander, our tongues aren't actually the cause of the problem. They're merely putting the true spiritual condition of our hearts on display. Now, some people are better than others, particularly those who are quiet at controlling their tongues. Some people are quite good at guarding their words. But no matter how hard we try, sooner or later, our words will betray us if our hearts aren't right with God. No one can tame the tongue and hide their true spiritual condition for very long, no matter how good they are at controlling it. Sooner or later, others will see the aspects of our sinful hearts revealed. But what we can do is invest in our relationship with the Lord. We can spend time with him every day and read his word. We can pray to him throughout our day. We can be intentional about what we put into our hearts so that we can avoid ungodly ideas and attitudes. We can be careful about what we watch on TV, careful about what we read, careful about what we look at on the internet, so that the words that we speak out of the overflow of our hearts are being formed and shaped by the mercy and forgiveness of Christ rather than the culture around us. The tongue can be used for good or for evil, as James says in verse 9. With our tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. And the only way to win this battle over our words is to first address the cause of the problem, the battle that is going on for our hearts. Now, today's passage isn't just encouraging us to be slow to speak and quick to listen, although that is an essential part of taming the tongue. James is encouraging believers to be careful about the words that they say and the text messages that they send and emails and things like that. And sometimes as Christians, we can think that as long as we haven't said the wrong words in a conversation, we have tamed our tongue. When we've had that hard conversation or disagreement and we haven't said the wrong thing there. But if we've held our tongue in that situation only to go home and talk about that person to our spouse or gossip about them to someone else, then we haven't tamed our tongues at all. I heard somebody say that if you've ever spoken a negative word about someone else, to a friend or a family member, they will never forget, never disconnect those words from that person. It always taints that person. We can do so much damage with our words. With our words, we can build each other up. We can be iron that sharpens iron. We can encourage, comfort, support each other. But sadly, we can also pull each other down. We can gossip, slander, grumble, boast, and lie. We can use our words to glorify God and to love our neighbor, or we can use them to put down those that Christ died for. James is warning us that our words reflect the true spiritual condition of our hearts. And so the only way that we can truly tame the tongue is by engaging in the battle that is going on for our hearts. Because the way that we use our words reveals to all who hear them and read them what we truly believe and who we are truly trusting in. Let's pray. Father God, these are incredibly challenging words here in James chapter 3. Because we all know that we've gotten upset at times and said the wrong thing, or been tired and grumpy and flown off the handle, or we've gone and said something about someone else that we should not have said. Lord, we repent of those things. Lord, forgive us for having done that in the past. Lord, we pray that you would help us in the future to seek to store up good things in our heart and to guard our tongues. Help us, Lord, to engage in a battle that is going on in our hearts, that we might live lives that bring you glory and that show love for our neighbor. And we pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.